And good morning, Grace Point. I think what Ricky was trying to say is if you bid and you take a dessert home, we know where you live. All right? That's why we have you fill out the connection card if we have to come hunt you down. No, just kidding. We're so glad you're with us this morning. Hey, I tell you what. Today we have had a little bit of a problem, but it was a good problem. Look around beside you, left, right. Man, there's not a whole lot of seats open. And there were people that were coming in that were having a hard time finding a seat. So here's what we want you to do for our regular Grace Point attenders. From here on out, if we, next Sunday, we see that, man, there is space, I want to encourage you to, you know, don't do it right now. We're good. Everybody's got a seat. But I encourage you to slide towards the middle and make space, especially for new people that are coming in. We're so glad you're with us today. And, man, it's exciting to be here and to worship. And we're looking, I'm looking forward to walking through the scriptures today as we start our new series. But before we dive into that, a couple of things you need to know. Ricky just gave some instructions about the youth auction for desserts here right after service. We want to encourage you to stick around. We're going to give you a second to, if you have children in the kids' class, to grab those while we set everything up. And then we're going to try to fly through these desserts and have you bid on those things. And we're really looking forward to what the Lord does there to help teenagers go to youth camp this summer. And then also we've been announcing this for a few weeks. Next Sunday we'll have invite cards for our Easter egg hunt and our Easter services. Also this week, we bundled and are getting ready for a mass mail-out that we're doing in our community and in surrounding neighborhoods to invite people to Easter, to let them know about this free community event that we're doing. We need your help, so if you can sign up to be a part of the Easter egg hunt, we'll give you a free Grace Point T-shirt, and it will be a great time right here on at this property on the soccer fields right out here. And it's always well attended by our community. Our community loves it. Our community asks about it. And we want to continue to do that, to be a blessing to them, to love and minister to their families, and have windows of opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that is coming up. That is the Saturday Easter weekend, okay? So we want to encourage you to be a part of that this year. You saw this slide that just popped up. Stock the pantry. Stock the pantry. We are going to work with the food pantry next door, Matthew 25:35 food pantry, and we are going to be collecting the things that are on the list. Non-perishable food items are always welcome, but some of their specific needs were, man, I can't see the one in the back, so I'm going to have to step out here. Some of the specific needs were baby formula, hygiene products, those types of things. So we're going to have a bin in the back for the next few weeks gathering food for the food pantry. It's a way we can partner with like-minded believers that are caring for the needy in our area. And so we want to take that very serious so you can participate with that over the next few weeks. And then we've got one more exciting announcement that you need to know about. They're not here today and for good cause. But James and Danielle had their first little one, Brooks, yeah. 4 pounds, 11 ounces. Little bitty guy. I got to go see him in the hospital. They're like, do you want to hold him? I'm like, no. I'm like, I'll break him. All right, he's just little. But he's healthy. Mama is doing good. They're at home. And I know many of you ladies were at the baby shower a few weeks ago for Danielle and James. And so they're good, and we're just so glad that little Brooks is here, and he's at home, and things are going well. The only worry that they had was they have a one-year-old puppy, and he was being a little jealous, big brother, all right? That's what they said. He was getting a little jealous, but that's all good. So anyway, let's go ahead and pray one more time after those announcements as we dive into what the Lord has for us this morning. Lord God, we love you. I'm so thankful for your word, so thankful for the ability to come and to gather. And Lord, while it got cold today, it's a little wet outside, but Lord, that didn't deter us from being here. And Lord, I pray, Lord, now in this moment, Lord, as you that you would prepare our hearts, prepare our minds, prepare our ears for what you have for us. Lord, we love you so much. And it's all because of Jesus that we come and worship. It's all because of Jesus that we come and gather. And we ask these things now in his name. Amen. All right. So we're starting this new series entitled From Death to Life. And it's going to be leading up until Easter Sunday. So for four Sundays, we're going to look at some key things with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Now, some of you have been in church the majority of your life, and you've heard many sermons on the things that we will address. But let me tell you something this morning. It should never get old. It should never get old, because the things that we will talk about are the reasons why we gather. It's the reasons why we sing. It's the reason why we have hope. Today we will start this series as we discuss the cross. As we discuss the cross, we'll take a good look at the crucifixion of Jesus. And I will say this, just as a little warning, the cross, the crucifixion of Jesus is graphic. I'm not here to try to make you feel bad or feel queasy. But we're going to be real today about what the cross of Jesus looked like. Jesus said that everything had led up to this moment as he talks about his death on the cross. He said that in John chapter 12, verse 27. It says, "And now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour." That's the words of Christ. For this purpose, he said in John 12. The purpose of the cross is why he came. Is why he came. You know, we often know Jesus died on the cross for our sins, but forget what We forget what it had to have been like. So right now what I want to do is I want to talk a little bit, and I'm going to give you all the details for time's sake, but we're going to talk about the history of crucifixion. The history of crucifixion, because crucifixion during the time of Christ was a pretty common occurrence. It was actually invented by the Persians about 500 years before Christ. This art of putting someone to death. The Persians invented it, and the Romans took the art of crucifixion and they perfected it. They perfected it. And this thing we know as crucifixion lasted in Rome up until the 4th century, until it was outlawed by the Emperor Constantine because of its cruelty. You know, Romans would not use crucifixion on other Romans. That's how vile and cruel it was. They didn't want to use it on their own people. It was only reserved for the worst of the worst. If a Roman was crucified, it had to be a very bad situation, something crime that they had committed. You know, the historian Josephus said that crucifixion is the most wretched of deaths. The most wretched of deaths. Jews thought the same way. In Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 22 and 23, it says this, and it says, "And if a man has committed a crime punishable by death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall remain all night on the tree, but you shall bury him the same day, for a hangman is cursed by God. You shall not defile your land that the Lord your God has given you for an inheritance. So the Jews here from the Old Testament, when someone would be hung on a tree or a cross, they viewed it as that person is cursed by God. But, as we already stated, crucifixion was a very common and popular during the time of Christ. Tens of thousands of people were crucified during the time of Christ. Tens of thousands. In 70 BC, we've heard of Spartacus. When he was killed in battle for his rebellion, 6,000 of his followers were crucified. 6,000 in one day were crucified along this ancient highway. Imagine that for a second. 6,000 were crucified. It was a pretty common occurrence to see someone pay the penalty for their crime by crucifixion. You know, when to explain crucifixion, as I stated at the first of my message, it is a very graphic explanation. You know, when we talk about the cross, it is not a pretty thing as we think of the cross today. What do we do with the cross today? We put it around our neck. We decorate our homes. We decorate our churches. We have it tattooed on our bodies as a form of art. But the cross, in the time of Christ, it was not a pretty thing. Crucifixion was where most were faced outward when they were crucified. They were placed onto a cross, and they were faced outward. And not only a lot of times when we think of the cross, we think of this high and lifted up on a cross, nailed to a cross. But in many cases, they were hung just a few inches off the ground on a cross. And the reason why they did that is so they could be at eye level of the people that were around them. In many cases, because the people that were crucified were bad, bad criminals, the crowd would come up and mock them while they hung there, and they would spit on them. They were faced so they could see the crowds. The only cases that we see that I've been able to find after reading and studying that when they would crucify women, they would turn women and they would face them towards the cross. So it would be less embarrassing, I guess. You know, crucifixion, it was a slow, painful death. Many would suffocate. And because the Romans had taken this art of putting someone to death and they wanted to prolong it, the individual that was crucified, many times they would die because of just the exhaustion of their body and just hanging there and slumped over. They couldn't breathe and they would suffocate. And what the Romans began to do, because they wanted to prolong this death, they would nail a seat to the cross where they weren't able to slouch. So it would prolong their deaths. You know, people could remain on the cross for days. For days. In agony and pain. Something that we need to be reminded of, and I know most of you know this if you've spent any time in church or spent any time in the Word. But before the cross, before the cross even happened, after their trial or their sentence, they would be scourged. They'd be whipped. They'd be whipped by a Roman soldier, and they would use this whip called the cat of nine tails. And this whip had nine leather straps, and at the end of each strap, they would have some sort of metal or bone interweaved into the strap. And because the Roman soldier, the execution soldier, was so gifted at his talent that the Roman Empire had groomed him to do, this soldier that was in charge of whipping the criminal, the convicted person, that they would take that whip, and that whip would come, and it would hit and lash the person's body, and those bits of metal and bone and different things that they would weave into those leather straps would basically lock into the flesh. And they would just pull that and rip that back, and chunks of flesh would be torn from that person's body. This was very brutal, brutal way to die that went on for a long period of time. Research shows that many of those that took that whipping from the cat of nine tails didn't even survive that. They didn't even make it to the cross many times. They would die from that beating, being beat, being whipped by that Roman soldier. I believe, those of you that have seen it, I'm sure most of us had, if not every person in here, Mel Gibson's The Passion of the Christ. While I'm not promoting that movie, okay, promote the Bible, but I believe the depiction of that whipping that Christ took was probably fairly accurate. And if you watch that movie, I know it's about 20 years old now. If you watch that movie, Christ, the actor that played the role of Christ, and he was kind of unrecognizable. Didn't look the same after being beaten, being whipped, and not only being whipped, but before that whipping, being punched and spit and cursed at, and having a crown of thorns crammed down on his head. People did not recognize Jesus, and the scripture tells us this. Actually, the awesome part about it is it tells us this before it even happened. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 52, verse 14, it says, "And as many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human sensibility." I can't even say that. Thank you, whoever that was. He was unrecognizable, according to the book of Isaiah, that was written 100 years before it even took place. And those passages there in Isaiah were a prophecy of the coming Messiah and what the coming Messiah would go through. Jesus was unrecognizable because of the beating. Jesus was beaten. He was whipped and then taken to be nailed to a cross. And when he was, after his whipping, and he was given the cross to be carried, cross could have been anywhere to 100 plus pounds. And he was there and he carried the cross. And what we know, if you've got your Bibles, this is where we're going to spend a little bit of time. Matthew chapter 27. And this is Matthew's account of Christ when he was given the cross. Let's read. Matthew 27, let's pick up in verse 32. And it says, "And as they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled this man to carry his cross." So what we know here from Matthew's account, also we see this in the book of Luke, that Jesus, because of this whipping, because of the night before, up all night, went through trials, been hit, been punched, been abused, had just went through the scourging from the cat of nine tails, and then he was given this huge weight of the cross to carry up to this place called Golgotha to be crucified. And because of the lack of energy, he wasn't able to do it. And they pulled a man from the crowd named Simon, not one of the disciples, just a man. And they made Simon carry the cross. It says, "And they compelled this man to carry his cross. And when they came to the place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they offered him wine to drink mixed with gall." Now let me explain this for a second. This is them actually showing Jesus a little sympathy. They weren't being mean. This was actually something that was given to people when they were in excruciating pain, such as being crucified on a cross, something that would help dull the pain. It would help dull the pain. Let's keep going. But it says, "But when he tasted it, he would not drink it." He would not drink it. "And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots." Okay? They were fighting over his possessions. They nail him to a cross. And those soldiers, they basically gamble to see who's going to get his possessions, because they're like, he doesn't need them anymore. And it says in verse 36, and it says, "And then they sat down and kept watch over him there. And over his head they put the charge against him, which read, 'This is Jesus, the King of the Jews.' And then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, 'You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross.'" What were they doing here? They were mocking Jesus because he had been, for the last 3 years, going and preaching why he had come. And he was, during that time, saying, I was sent here, I am the Son of God that will take away sins. And they begin to mock him. And they would begin to say, if you're who you say you are, won't you just come off the cross? Won't you just come off the cross? Just keep going. Verse 39, or verse 40, and it's saying, "You who would destroy the temple, rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." Verse 41, "So also the chief priest with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, 'He saved others, he cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe him.'" They were just mocking. And he trusts in God, "Let him deliver him now if he desires him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" They were saying what he had said. They were repeating the things that he had said over the last 3 years. And it was the thing that had brought to this moment. And if we take a step back, we're not going to have time to really dive into this morning, but if we take a step back to when the Jews arrested him and they took him to Pilate, and Pilate's basically, he's like, I'm trying to get myself out of this, being the politician. He's trying to look good with both sides, and he sends him away to be judged by a local official, and then that person sends him back to Pilate, and Pilate finally says, all right, this is the way I can get out of this. During Passover, I always let a criminal go, and I let the people pick. And what do the Jews do? They say, we can let Jesus go, or we can let Barabbas go. And Barabbas was this horrible murderer. They're like, surely they'll let Jesus go. Even though they disagree with him, even though they don't believe the things that he's claiming, he's done nothing wrong, Barabbas has. And what do the Jews do? They say, let Barabbas go. We want to see Jesus dead. And you know, I'll be honest with you, if we watched a movie like that, man, our hearts would break, right? Because, man, we're pulling for Jesus. Man, he's done all these awesome things, and he's the hero of the story. And, oh, man, this doesn't have a happy ending. That's what we would think, right? If we were watching this in a movie, and we didn't know the end. But here's the thing that we have to know today, is that this was part of God's plan. Isaiah 53 prophesies about how God will punish Jesus, the Messiah, for the world's sin. Jesus knew this. That's why that night before he was arrested, he prayed. And we see kind of, you know, yes, Jesus was God, but at the same time, he was fully man. And I can't really wrap my mind around that. I just believe it because the Bible says it. But we see Jesus' human side as he prays in agony to take this cup from him. But he knew why he was sent. He knew why he was sent. Isaiah 53 also talks about how he would not put up a fight. Be like a lamb led to the slaughter. How he would not put up a fight. We look at the death of Christ. We look at his crucifixion. And if you look at stories of other crucifixion in ancient history, man, they would put up a fight. Did Christ put up a fight? No, he says he laid down his life on a cross. He just laid his arms out there. Isaiah talked about it hundreds of years before he did it. And Christ fulfilled those prophecies. The cross is a very graphic and horrendous thing. It is. It is. So why do we celebrate it? Why do we use it? Why do we wear it? Why is it plastered over our homes? Why, as Christians, do we use it as our symbol? Because I'll tell you what, the early Christians would have looked at this and be like, what are they doing? Be like us in our society today, using our symbol with our movement as the electric chair or a lethal injection. We don't think that's a very pretty picture. It wouldn't be a very pretty imagery or symbol to use. But today we use this as our symbol. It reminds us of what? Reminds us of what Christ has done. Reminds us of what took place. While very graphic, while very gory, it reminds us what was accomplished on the cross at Calvary. Reminds us. So how is this good news? Because we call this the gospel. And the gospel means good news. So how is this good news as we close? First of all, we have to understand that Jesus was sinless. Pilate couldn't find nothing wrong with him, and none of us would be able to find anything wrong with him. Why? Because he was God and became man. He put on flesh, basically. He put on flesh. Jesus was sinless. Jesus was the perfect sacrifice for the sin of the world. That's why we don't have to keep doing this. It was the perfect sacrifice that satisfied the wrath of God for sin. Because God hates sin. He hates sin. So Jesus was sinless. It's the first thing. The next thing is we need Jesus because we are sinful. Let me tell you something. I am a sinful person. You're like, yeah, but you're the pastor. What? Talk to my wife. She'll tell you. All right? I am a sinful man. I am sinful. Romans 6:23 says this about sin. It says, for the wages of sin is death. So all of us in this room deserves death. Not just this death that all of us will face one day when our life on this earth is done. But we all also deserve this spiritual death, this eternal separation from a holy, righteous God. Paul says, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. But here's good news in that. There's good news in that. And that's the third thing, is that Jesus died in our place. He died for your sin. And he died for my sin. And what he did, what he accomplished on the cross. Yes, the cross is graphic. It's horrific. It's gory. It makes us feel queasy. Most of us, if we were there, would have to turn away. We couldn't bear to watch it. But what is even more than the pain of the cross was the fact that Christ took the wrath of the world's sin. Past, the present, and the future. John 3:16, the most quoted, most referenced verse, the most popular. You see guys in the crowd in the end zone, John 3:16 sign. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish but have eternal life. All right. So we all deserved to die. Jesus dies in our place, and he takes the wrath of God, and it was part of God's plan. It wasn't like, all right, while you're there, Jesus, you might as well do this. No, this was part of God's plan for you and for me and the rest of the world that will believe. Jesus died in our place. Romans 5:8 says this. It says, but God showed his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I was reading this week a commentary, and I wrote this down. It says this. It says, the Lord has provided a way by which he can be righteous and yet declare the guilty to be righteous. Simply stated, this is the way of substitution and imputation. We've talked about that word. We've used those words before, and I try not to use big words because I can't read them half the time. All right? As experienced today. And that wasn't even a big word. All right? So, but we've talked about that before. This theological term of double imputation. Christ takes our sins. Our sins are imputed onto Christ at the cross. And then He imputes, when we believe in faith, He imputes His righteousness on us. Okay? He makes us, you know, we used to joke around, that person got hit by the ugly stick, all right? We get hit by a righteous stick. Not that we're righteous in ourselves. No, but Christ is righteous and He covers us with His righteousness. It says, but God showed His love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Let's keep reading this statement. And this is the way of substitution and imputation. He takes our sins, He gives us His righteousness, and our sins are taken off of us and laid on Jesus, is what this thing said. This passage said that I read. Laid on Jesus, the innocent substitute. We've got to realize this. We can look at the cross and know that we have a loving God. Because let me tell you something. Chris Housewright, if he was God, he would have probably stayed in heaven. But we know that we have a loving God because of the cross. And God just demonstrated His love. So when we look at the cross, we're like, oh, that's pretty. Let's hang that up on our wall. Man, we should say, man, it's beautiful because of what took place on my behalf. Today we worship because of this. You know, today maybe you go from this head knowledge. I've heard about the cross. I've heard about the sacrifice. But maybe you go from this head knowledge about it to a heart knowledge. Maybe God is beginning, the Holy Spirit is doing a work inside your heart. And He is opening up your heart for the first time to make you realize that you need Jesus more than anything else. And He's giving you a heart that will receive Him by faith. And you will believe for the first time. It will go from a head knowledge about the cross, about the story of Jesus, to a life transformation heart knowledge. Let me tell you something. Today is the day of salvation. I don't know how many times I've sat with people and they say, I don't feel ready. Tell you something, you don't need to feel ready. You need to just put your faith in the work that Jesus accomplished. You can't do nothing to earn it. God gives it freely. Let's pray. Lord, we love You. And as we study over the next few weeks, as we've looked today at the crucifixion of Jesus in some detail, God, we pray that we would be reminded of what You endured on our behalfs. God, thank You for Your Word and the fact that we live in a place where we can use it, open it, read it freely, and we don't have to fear of anyone coming and taking it away from us. And God, I pray that we wouldn't take that for granted as a church. I pray that we wouldn't take that for granted as just individuals. But God, I pray today, Lord, as we looked at the work that You accomplished on our behalfs, Lord, I pray today if there's a person in this room that would say, I need Jesus more than anything else, more than my sinfulness, more than the things that this world can offer. I need Jesus more than anything. And I pray just in this moment that they would take this head knowledge and they would, in faith, believe in their heart that You are God, that You accomplished what You accomplished on the cross through Your death, burial, and resurrection. Lord, that they would believe that for the first time. And Lord, that You would transform their lives. Lord, I pray today for those that have believed this and maybe even believed it for years, God, I pray that You would challenge us, that You would convict us of where we've thought lightly of this. We've taken it for granted maybe at times. And God, that you would draw us back to this passionate love relationship with the God of the universe. Lord, we love you so much. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.